Morning. This last week was kind of exhausting, beginning with the cardiac Chiefs. They just can't win a game outright. They just got to take it to the end, but it's a lot of fun. And then the election on Tuesday. And last Tuesday, I went home around dinner time, and I told Jen, I said, I don't want to watch the election results tonight. They say it's not going to be known until later on this week, and so I just don't want to waste our evening watching that. And so what do? We watched it till we went to bed at 11:30. Jana was asleep. I continued to keep up with the results and got to sleep sometimes after 3 o'clock in the morning. And next morning, I woke up and I began to look at the news and look on social media just to kind of see how the world was responding. And it was a mixture of rejoicing and mourning, which, by the way, was the same reaction 4 years ago, just swap sides. But there was one post that I read online by a lady by the name of Julie Royce that put everything in perspective. And she wrote this. She said, for those rejoicing in election results and those who are heartbroken, we put far too much stock in our politicians. And she said, and Psalm 146 is a great reminder that God is on the throne regardless of who's in the White House. Psalm 146 says this, praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Verse 3 kind of stuck out. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Because when they breathe their last, they will return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made the heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, and he keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed, food to the hungry, and frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are weighed down, and loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise be to the Lord. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Amen? Amen. If you got your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, we've been following the story of the Apostle Paul as he has finally made it to the city of Jerusalem. And last time we saw Paul, he was in a jail cell, though he didn't have to be. I mean, primarily, the charges against him were false, and as a Roman citizen, he had the rights to leave, but somehow that jail cell was a little bit safe to him, especially since there was a crowd outside that was wanting to kill him. At this point, he's tired, discouraged, maybe even a little depressed because his trip to Jerusalem didn't go the way that he wanted it to go, that he hoped it would, and to some extent, he probably feels like a failure. Last week, we looked at that as he's in the jail cell all alone, discouraged, maybe wanting to give up. And that night, verse 11 says that Jesus appeared to Paul in that jail cell, and he said, Paul, be encouraged, because I'm not done with you yet. So you need to keep pressing on. Just as you have been a witness to me in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in the city of Rome. And that was encouraging to Paul in at least two ways. Number one, because Rome was on Paul's bucket list. Not because he wanted to see the sights, but because he knew the potential influence that sharing the gospel there would have. But second, he was encouraged because he knew that he wasn't going to die in Jerusalem, and that gave him some assurance and courage to face the future. Now, a couple of questions came to mind as I thought about that this week. And these are kind of the things that middle school boys kind of think through. In fact, or maybe high school, I remember being out in Texas with a bunch of guys one time out in the middle. It's actually right next to Willie Nelson's ranch. He is outside of Austin, and we had a friend that went to our church that owned about 100 acres there and on the Pertinalis River, and I remember us being out there. A couple of things about that trip. It was just the three of us, three of my best buddies, or two of my best buddies, and we're going out there. We're sleeping in the back of a truck, and first thing I remember is you know, us getting up the next morning and going down to the river to take a bath, and thinking that we were all alone, we're walking down through there with just our tennis shoes, and that's it. And then three or four people come up on horses up on us, and that was kind of embarrassing. But anyway, the other thing I remember us laying out under the stars. A man in Texas, if you've ever been there, the skies at night are bright. I mean, you could there's you just lay out in that darkness and to see all the stars in the sky. And I remember us just thinking and just asking, you know, as high school boys can ask, you know, if you knew you weren't going to die, what would you attempt? I mean, if you knew you weren't going to die, if you knew you were going to make it out alive and everything, and you're probably on my list, I'd jump out of an airplane. If I knew I could do that, that'd be one of the things. Warren, I don't know what you would do. You have any idea? Yeah, but it's kind of the questions at middle school. What would you do if you knew you weren't going to die? I mean, just think of the confidence of that. You could do anything. And so that's kind of what ran through my mind this week as I was studying. But another question that came to mind, and I think we actually did this one year, maybe 2018. We called it the 2018 question, I think, as a church as we began a new year. And the question was this. How would you live if you were fully confident that God is who He says He is and that He's with you? What would be different about your life? What would you attempt if you really knew that God is who He said He is? You knew it in your knower, that God is who He said He is and that He was with you. You know, the truth is we can sometimes focus on our circumstances, on our problems, and forget how great God is. And that's not a good way to live, because our circumstances can change in a New York minute, where one day everything is great and the next day the bottom falls out, the stock market falls, or you get a bad doctor's report or a relationship goes south. But the opposite is also true, where you're in the midst of a struggle and suddenly everything changes. You get an unexpected check in the mail, or that person you thought wouldn't recover begins to make some dramatic progress, or the pregnancy you had given up on happens. Man, when that happens, we love that. We rejoice in that. But the truth is that life is a mixture of ups and downs. And because of that, we can get a little gun shy. Sometimes we can live in fear and anxiety over what might come next. And again, that's a horrible way to live. But this morning we're going to see a couple of a mixture of both scenarios in Paul's life as his circumstances begin to fluctuate and change. But we're going to see the providence of God at work in Paul's life here. I've always said I love that word providence. I love the way it rolls. Say that with me, providence. Providence. It's a great word. I gave you the definition. It may be foreign to you. The definition that we're going to work off this morning is providence is the way in which God wisely and lovingly orders events for the ultimate good of His people. He wisely, lovingly orders the events for the ultimate good of His people. And in the moment, though Paul is in a jail cell, he's encouraged and confident and strengthened knowing that God is with him, that God is orchestrating everything. But what Paul didn't know is that there were 40 terrorists plotting and planning his assassination. Which means that his circumstances are about to change. In verse 11, Jesus shows up and encourages him. In verse 12, says the next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And apparently, this was common practice back there. When a leader felt threatened, they would often hire some hitmen to take out their opposition. One commentary I read this week said there was a group known as the Sicarii who were in a group of extremists. Zealots, and that they would show up at festivals or mix in with the crowd with concealed weapons and take certain individuals out like Paul. So that's what's going on here. Since the Roman government wasn't going to punish Paul, this group of Jews teams up with some terrorists to take out Paul, who they view as a traitor. So they come up with a plan. Verse 14 says, they went to the leading priests and elders and told them, we have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Here's your part. You and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again, pretending that you want to examine his case more fully, and we will kill him on the way. And so from the outside looking in, it totally looks like that Paul is doomed. Until you factor in the providential hand of God that is wisely, lovingly ordering the events of Paul's life. The plan is made, the trap is set. Look at verse 16. It begins with the word, but. Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of the plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. And this is, by the way, this is the only place in Scripture where we hear anything of Paul's family. Most scholars believe that Paul's family, for the most part, cut ties with him when he followed Christ, but apparently not all of them, including his sister and nephew. And this opens up some questions for us, like how did his nephew learn about the plot? How was he able to get past the guards? Why would the centurion believe him? And though we don't know fully all the answers to all those questions, we can speculate that maybe his nephew was getting his education from the chief rabbis, just like Paul had done earlier in his life. And so if that's the case, he could have easily overheard conversations about the plans against Paul. Now, some people might call that luck. But the Bible says there's no such thing as luck. I mean, all throughout Scripture, we're reminded that God is in full control and oversees the circumstances of life. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Psalm 33 says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Romans 13:1 says that it is God who appoints leaders and establishes powers of nations. And I can go on and on, but these and other verses teach us that Paul's nephew being there wasn't luck, and it was no accident. He was just at the right place at the right time because God had put him there. This was the providential care of God, who is working to protect his servant. And the Bible's full of stories like that, from Moses to David to Ruth and to Joseph. Paul's nephew gets wind of the assassination plan, and he tells Paul. Verse 17, Paul called for one of the Roman officers and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him. And so the officer did as he asked. In verse 19, the commander took his hand and led him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? And Paul's nephew told him, some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the high council tomorrow, pretending they want to get some more information, but don't do it. Because there are 40 men, more than 40 men, hiding along the way, ready to ambush him, and they are ready now, just waiting for your consent. And verse 22 says, the commander took this warning seriously because, you may remember from last week, it's his responsibility to look after Roman citizens in his charge, and there's nothing that's going to happen to Paul on his watch. So he tells Paul's nephew not to tell anyone that he's been there. Verse 23, he orders two of his officers to round up 470 soldiers to escort Paul to Caesarea, and they provided horses for Paul to ride and got him safely to Governor Felix. And along with Paul, the commander sends a letter explaining the situation, and you'll notice that he makes it crystal clear that he's done his job well. In fact, just notice the number of times he uses the word I. Verse 27 says, "Dear Felix, this man was seized by some Jews, and that they were about to kill him when I arrived with the troops. And when I learned that he was a Roman citizen, I removed him to safety. Then I took him to their high council to try to learn the basis of the accusations against him. I soon discovered the charge was something regarding the religious law, certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death." Verse 30, "But when I was informed of a plot to kill him, I immediately sent him on to you. I have told his accusers to bring the charges before you." And so, in other words, I've done my job, and I've done it well, so now he's your problem. And after reading the letter, skip down to verse 35, Felix says to Paul, "I will hear your case myself when your accusers arrive." And then the governor ordered him kept in the prison at Herod's headquarters. And once again, Paul's back in jail under the lock and key of a wicked, evil man named Felix. But all along the way, Luke, who is giving us this story, is the one that's writing this book of Acts. All along the way, he makes it crystal clear that Paul is ultimately right where God wants him to be. Not in the hands of an evil, wicked ruler, but in the hands of a providential God who is wisely, lovingly ordering the events of Paul's life. And for those of you who are dying to fill in those blanks on your note sheet, get ready. There's four takeaways here. Point number one, never let the problems of life overshadow the promises of God. Never let the problems of life overshadow the promises of God. At this point, Paul doesn't fully know the what and the when of his circumstances, but he has been promised the where, and he knows the why. Which, by the way, his why is our same why. Why we are here. Paul knows his purpose. And his purpose is the same for you and me. Paul knows that the purpose of his life is to bring glory to his heavenly Father. Rick Warren wrote many years ago, he wrote this statement, he made this statement. He said, "We were made by God and for God. And until we understand that, life will never make any sense." Let me say that again. We were made by God and for God. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. The truth is that God wired you and me with a spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied by Him. Sometimes we try to fill that hunger with other things that never satisfy. It's like eating cotton candy. You eat it thinking it's going to satisfy you, and it just doesn't do it. We try to fill that hunger with things that never satisfy, that leave us bored, restless, and unfulfilled. And even in the good times, even when we get things that we are wanting and things are going well, there's still that gnawing feeling inside of us like something is missing inside of us. There's a hunger in our lives that only God can fill. Now, point number two is this. The truth we learn in the times of blessing is the truth we must rely on in the times of difficulty. The truth that we learn in the times of blessing is the truth that we must rely on in the times of difficulty. Paul's confidence wasn't based on his circumstances going well. His confidence was in the promise of God. And when the circumstances changed, Paul had a choice. He could look at his circumstances and be fearful, or he could trust in his promises and be peaceful. The promises of God to be peaceful. We have the same choice. All throughout Scripture, God has promised to defend us, to strengthen us, to provide for us, to abide with us, that nothing will separate us from His love. But He's also promised that life would be full of hardship and difficulty. And in those times of heartache and difficulty, we must choose between giving into the circumstances are holding on to the promises of God, and that's not easy. There's times when it feels like that God has left the building, that He has abandoned us. We need to remember His promise and remember that you're not the only one to feel that way. You know, that same group, and I've said this many times before, that same group of high school guys that I used to hang with, we had always meet at the church at First Baptist Lake Jackson, Texas, after our dates on Friday nights mainly. And we'd all, you know, get there about midnight. My best friend Floyd's dad was kind of oversaw the maintenance of the church, so he had keys, and we were able to get in the church, which is kind of scary when you think about it back then. In fact, I learned how to drive a church bus in the middle of the night. It's me and Floyd. In fact, we used to change drivers without ever stopping. It's a wonder I'm alive. In fact, But I remember one night we were sitting there and they had a popcorn machine. We'd make popcorn, we'd raid the refrigerator, everything. It was just like a dream for a high school boy. And I remember one night there was about 20 of us sitting around in that room, and for whatever, we talked about the movie we went to, pizza we ate, or who won the football game, whatever. And one night it got serious. And we began to talk about the things that we were struggling with. And it occurred to me that night that I wasn't the only high school boy dealing with the stuff that I was dealing with. See, sometimes we can go through life and we can go through difficulties of life and think that we're the only ones that have ever been there, but we need to remember that we're not the only one to feel that way. We're not the only one that feels like that there are times when God has left the building, that He's forgotten about us. And so we need to remember that we're not the only one, that Joseph in the Old Testament, this is the coat of many colors, Joseph spent years wondering why God had forgotten him. And David spent years wondering why God allowed Saul to pursue him. Moses spent years in the desert wondering if he was making any progress at all. And what's interesting is all of these men are listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And what made them men of faith was the fact that they trusted in the promises of God. And they continued to walk by faith even when life didn't make any sense. The Bible says that it's impossible for you to know God, for you to follow God without faith. Like we said last week, God increases our courage and strength as you and I, as we increase our dependence and faith in Him. And so in those times when God seems distant or indifferent to our circumstances, remember that God is always working, and at times He's waiting for just the right time. And as we've said over and over throughout the years, God's timing is rarely our timing, but He's never late. So number one, never let the promises of life overshadow the promises of God. Number two, remember that the truth we learn in times of blessing is the truth we must rely on in times of difficulty. Number three, remember that God's promises and leading are designed to help us accomplish His will, not ours. We sometimes forget that our will and God's will don't always match up. Sometimes what we call good is not the same thing that God calls good. And remember that we have a tendency to dwell on the here and now while God pursues the eternal. And on top of that, by nature, we tend to look for the quick, easy way out, especially as Americans. We look for that quick fix while God often takes the long way, the roundabout way through the wilderness. And He uses that time of waiting, that time of angst in our lives, to teach us to depend on Him and to toughen our hide and stretch our faith so that we don't run when our circumstances go south. Point number four is that faithfulness is always measured by faithfulness, not the outcome. Faithfulness is always measured by faithfulness, not the outcome. And I don't know about you, but I don't always get that right, meaning I'm not always faithful. And I'm pretty sure that I'm not alone in that. And if you're like me, you could look back over times of your life and see the failures and see the choices and decisions in your life that you wish you could undo. But what's amazing is that God can even use our failures for His glory and our good as we surrender it to Him. Because we serve a providential God who wisely, lovingly orders the events for the ultimate good of His people. And He knows exactly what He's doing. Which means several things. Which means, number one, there's no pain in your life that God has not allowed. That there's no pain in your life that God hasn't also felt. And there's no pain in your life that God can't use. It also means this, that there are a ton of things in life and about God's plans that we won't fully understand this side of heaven. But until then, we're called to trust. Specifically, we're called to trust His wisdom and His grace and His power and love and His ability to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could hope or imagine. Psalm 146 says, He thwarts the plans of the wicked. Romans 8:28 says, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And that means that there's nothing in our life. Our lives are not a random series of accidental or coincidental events. The people in your life, the events of your life, and the sequence of things that occur are ordered by the hand of God. And He has a wonderful way of weaving them all together to advance His kingdom and for our ultimate good. And He can use our greatest disappointments as failures as well as our greatest successes and victories. As we learn to trust more fully with our lives. And because our faith is to be something that is constantly to be growing, that is not just walking down here and filling out a card and getting wet in a baptism, but that's just the beginning, that our faith, as long as we live, that we are to be increasing in our faith. Since that's true, that means there will always be a next step. You don't outgrow that. You can get as old as worn and you still be growing. To the day you die. There's always a next step. So this morning, what area do you need to grow in your faith? What area do you need to grow in your trust? What's your next step? And for someone here this morning, your next step is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if that's you, man, I'd love to meet down here in the front with you right after the service. Maybe your next step is to be baptized. Next week, we're going to be baptizing. And so the baptismal is going to be full this next week. Jordan will be up here about midweek in his floaties, just kind of chilling out of it. No, your next step may be to be baptized. You need to take that step. It's something you received Jesus maybe months, weeks ago, years ago maybe. Somebody at camp. And your next step is to be obedient in baptism. Others, your next step may to be stop living in fear and anxiety of tomorrow. The New Testament talks about, Jesus says, cast your cares and anxiety on me. And here's His promise, because I care for you, I love you. And if you're like me, I cast that care And then my circumstances may change, and I begin to reel that sucker back in, and I put that care right back on me. So that casting the care is kind of it's a process, and sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back type thing. But that may be some of your next step, because you're bound by fear, and it's keeping you locked in. It's keeping you held back. It's keeping you in bondage to your past. I believe it's not accidental that you are here this morning to be reminded of that and those things. That we serve a God of providence who lovingly, wisely orders the events for the ultimate good of his children. Do you stand to your feet? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your providence. Say that with me, Warren. Just say that word, providence. Providence. God, thank you for your providence. Your providential care, that you're wisely, lovingly ordering the events of my life and my steps for your good, for the good of me, and for your glory. Father, we confess that though we don't always know what you're doing, we rarely know that. We rarely are in agreement with the timing of that. God, help us to see that even in those times when we don't see you or it doesn't feel like it, that you're always working. That you work in all things for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Father, this morning, would you increase our faith? Sometimes we don't have the faith to believe. Would you give us the faith to believe that you can do whatever we need, Father, to accomplish your plan in our life? You're always working. And Father, for that person here this morning that's maybe here, maybe they had to do everything they could do to drag themselves here this morning, I pray, God, that you would encourage their heart today. God, just like you did Paul back in that jail cell. God, would you just let them hear the whisper of their Heavenly Father say, take courage. Be courageous. I'm not done with you. I'm still working. Trust me. Father, for that person this morning that needs to begin a relationship with you, that just needs to make it public that I'm a follower of Jesus, God, give them the courage to do that. Whatever our next step is, Lord, we'd be careful to give you all the praise and glory and honor, God, as you work, as we work together with you in fulfilling your plan, not only for our lives, but for this world, God. We love you in Jesus' name. God bless you. See you next week.